Good evening, everybody. God is good, amen? Now, that's true. I've known Adam for a long time, and I think I met Adam, I think it was 2009 that I met Adam. But,
10 years, John.
10 years. Well, you know what?
At least five.
I'm a lot older than Adam. I think I'm pretty much older than anyone in this room. I've been married 28 years. I've got 6 children. My oldest is 25. My youngest is 5. And I've got 2 of them here tonight. And our ministry is very prophetic. So I spontaneously will share a lot of things, even though God has a word for tonight. Amen. We have a word for this house. This is the first time I ever spoke in Adam's church. So, and I've known Adam a long time, and we've ministered together many times, but this is an honor for me as well. But we have a word for this house and everyone that's a part of this house. Amen. But I just want to share with you, I started ministry when I was 19, and that was 31 years ago. So now you know how old I am. And that's been a long time. But I just want to share with you something. As Adam was talking about relationship, years ago I'm a serious encourager in the body of Christ. I love encouraging people, because if you travel as much as I travel to all the places that I've been, and the churches all over, you can see that the body of Christ needs some major encouragement. Amen? Major encouragement. And I love encouraging people. Because, in order for you to facilitate what God has for your life, you need to be in a place of encouragement, and not just, it's very easy to get an encouraging word from somebody or a prophetic word, because a prophetic word will not facilitate your destiny. A prophetic word won't automatically make you get to where God wants you to go. You've got to activate it. And you can't activate it if you're discouraged or depressed. Amen? It's physically and spiritually and emotionally impossible to engage in what God has for you if you don't believe. Because here's a couple of nuggets I want to give you, okay? And the thing is this, you can actually pray for things that you don't actually believe in. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can actually pray for things that you don't really believe are going to happen, because you're hoping that it'll take place, but you're not expecting it that'll take place. Amen? Have you ever prayed for something and you don't really believe it's going to come to pass, but you're praying, God, 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 but you don't really believe it, and you're still praying for it? Come on. Amen? So you get into the mindset of expecting God to move upon your behalf. Because you got to be able to see yourself victorious. If you don't see yourself victorious, you're never going to cross the finish line. Amen? So we have a word for you. And I don't usually do this, but I brought the secret weapon tonight. And I don't ever usually bring stuff like this. But I have a word. And the word that I have for this house is in the book of Nehemiah. And I released it corporately to the body of Christ in January. But I want to share it with you, because when I came here tonight and I got out of the car and I stepped foot on the blacktop, that's when the Lord spoke to me. Because as a prophetic ministry, I don't hear the word of the Lord until I get there. So it hasn't been planned throughout the day. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're not going to go deep into it, because I want to go directly right into what God has. But I want you to be encouraged, because what I sense in the spirit is that God has some really cool things for this house. And what was just announced is in line with what I'm about to speak. So it's very interesting that that took place tonight. It's very, very interesting. And timing is everything. Amen. Now, we're not going to read the whole book of Nehemiah. We're going to just go through a couple scriptures. Amen. And I'm going to release to you the word that I gave. And then I'm going to release to you a key that God gave me for the house and for the body of Christ. But I want to share with you right now Before we get into the book of Nehemiah and chapter 1, I want to release to you why God told me to release this word and how he brought it to my attention. All right? Now, in the end of December, God gave me I had a visitation with God, and I was taken into a land, and I saw this wall. And I saw this man sitting on top of a wall. And he didn't have his legs draped over the wall. He was actually sitting on top of the wall, and I saw his knees up and his elbow on his knee and his hand on his face, and he was surveying the land. And I saw this built wall. And at first I didn't know what it meant until I dug deep in the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit told me, this is Nehemiah on top of the wall. And I said, Lord, what does it mean for this season? Because when God gives me words for the house corporately, what it means is it's a directive for the body of Christ, what he wants to do this year. Amen? Because the Lord speaks to us individually about the plans that he has for you, but he also directs the body of Christ as a whole. Because we can't be going in 18 million directions as the body of Christ. We all got to be pursuing the same thing. Amen? Even though there's the fine details. But God directs the ship. Amen? See, the body of Christ is one big ship. But everyone, there's levels. And there's everyone has a job to do. And we all have to be working in sequence to get to that place. Amen? So the Lord gave me this directive about Nehemiah, about a wall being built. And we see, and one of the things that was significant about Nehemiah was it wasn't about just a wall being built. And if you knew about a wall, you heard about that wall a few days ago in the political arena. Did anyone hear about it? Oh, yeah. Did anyone hear about the wall that was brought up in attention with the Vatican?
I saw that.
Okay? About the wall. Okay? And everyone took it all the wrong way. See, one of the things that the body of Christ, I believe, that's taken place for this year, 2016, is the spirit of discernment. It's understanding the spirit realm. And not just hearing a word and responding to it, but really tapping into it. What does this really mean in the spirit realm? Because remember something, we are spiritual beings in physical bodies. Amen? We're not physical beings that operate in the spirit. We are spiritual beings in physical bodies. And everything that comes in spiritually manifests naturally. Amen? The word of God also says that out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So what's coming in is coming out. So what comes in spiritually comes out naturally. Amen? So I heard this in the spirit that Nehemiah, there was something that was about to be rebuilt in the body of Christ. Now, this isn't about a city. God's not interested. He doesn't care about the physical structure of the church. Amen? Because we are the church. God doesn't care about bricks and mortar. He doesn't care about that and sheetrock. He cares about the body of Christ operating as the body of Christ and getting to that place of where we're really operating in with authority and power. Amen? Because you can have the presence, but you might not have the power. And you see, you can't just bank on the presence of God and not operate in the power. And you can't just operate in the power without pulling in the presence. Amen? There's got to be a balance. Amen. Go with me now to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want to share with you one thing that Nehemiah says. And he says in verse 6, in the second half of verse 6, the second he says, I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments in which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn to me, keep my commandments and do them through they were of you, cast out to the uttermost parts of heaven. Yes, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now we see the one thing we know about Nehemiah is that he works for a king. And he's a cupbearer. So he's very close to the king. But Nehemiah gets wind that the city has been destroyed. And he goes to the king. I'm going to make a long story short here. He goes to the king simply because he recognizes that this is not acceptable. And his heart's groaning in pain. And he comes to the king and he asks the king and he says, in verse 3 of chapter 2, and he said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" This is the first time the king sees Nehemiah all messed up. And he goes, "I've never seen you this way before. What's happening?" And Nehemiah says, "My descendants, the city is destroyed. Let me leave and rebuild this thing." And he prays, and the king says to him, "Yeah, you can go. How long is it going to take?" And basically, Nehemiah says, "I don't know how long it's going to take, but we need to get to the place." Now, there's nuggets of what I want to share with you tonight. This isn't just about Nehemiah going to a city and restoring. I mean, I want you to understand something. Nehemiah's wall, that's just one part. That's just one part of the text. And you see, as I said before, with the word that we heard, of course, of during the week about the wall, about a man who builds up a wall, isn't a Christian, had nothing to do about that. Nothing to do. It had nothing to do with the physical realm of things.
He lives in a walled city.
Lives in a walled city. We know. And so people are automatically just speaking forth things that they don't even understand the whole context of what this is coming from. So Nehemiah says to the king, "I want to go. I need to leave. This is where my descendants have been, you know, and this needs to be repaired. And, you know, I'm willing to take a risk." Now, that's one thing I want to share with you about this year. Some of us in this room, maybe most of us in this room, or maybe all of us in this room, God's going to ask you to do something that is going to require a risk.
Yes.
And I'm going to share that with you. And he says to the king, he took a risk. "I need to leave." Now, he was the cupbearer. He had a very important job. "I need to leave." And he leaves. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to hit all the scriptures. But Nehemiah, when he leaves to go visit the ruined city, the first thing that Nehemiah does, he doesn't look at the ceiling. He doesn't look at the foundation. What does he do? He looks at the gates. The city had many gates, and the gates were all destroyed, and the gates were ruined, and the gates were burned, and the place was a mess. And the reason why he goes to the gates, what do gates represent? Now, can I share a story with you real quick about the spirit, the supernatural? You know, in the book of, I believe it's Proverbs, in 3, I think it's Proverbs 3, 2 or 3, I can't remember, about entertaining angels unaware. I think it's 3, verse 2. Hebrews 3, verse 2, about entertaining angels unaware. And I'm just going to hit you with some popcorn right now, spiritually, as the Lord gives me utterance. Okay, I believe it's in Hebrews, where Hebrews 2, where entertaining angels unaware, and the Lord was talking to me. He grabbed my attention about 2016 about gates, things being reestablished that were broken. Because remember something, and I want you to remember this all the days of your life. Gates represent doorways. Doorways represent entrance points. I want you to see this in the spirit realm right now. Doorways represent entrance points in your life. The enemy only has access in your life where you give him authority to. If you don't give the enemy authority, he doesn't have access. So we know that the city was broken. Amen. We know that he inspects the doorways. Why does he inspect the doorways first when you see a city that's already is annihilated? It's broken. It's destroyed. It's burnt. The rocks are, the bricks are shot. Everything looks like a mess. Why would you go to the entrance points? Now, I want to share something with you. The confirmation that I got from this word. And we were doing a Bible study on a Tuesday night in my home several weeks ago. And we started talking about angels, entertaining angels unaware. You know, in that chapter in Hebrews, it talks about hospitality and taking care of people and showing people hospitality, and that there are going to be times when you had no idea that you were actually entertaining angels. That's not Old Testament, by the way. It's New Testament, isn't it? Meaning that you have no idea who you're going to come in contact with, whether it's the supermarket, whether it's Walmart, no matter where you are, the person that you're talking to just might be angelic. But here's the thing I want to share. The reason why I'm putting this all together. The Lord spoke to me about gates and door frames about this year and a wall. And we were in the Bible study talking about entertaining angels unaware, that something was about to take place. 24 hours later, I'm shopping with my wife in Walmart. And while I was shopping with her, we were just getting some candles. We were only in there 30 minutes. The Spirit of God reminds me and he goes, entertaining angels unaware. I'm like, okay, God, what is it? I'm going to meet an angel here? There's something's going to take place. And when I get to the checkout, my wife and I are online. I'm giving my wife a hug. And there's this old guy in front of me. He's real old. You can see he's got a lot of tenure. A lot of tenure. You can tell when somebody's in their 90s. You can just tell. They got the look. Okay? They just got it. You can tell. I look at this guy. He turns to me. He smiles. And he looks at me and he goes, come here. I need to talk to you. I go, what's up? And the Walmart that I'm, you know, where I'm at, this, he just didn't fit where I was. He just didn't fit the mold. He looks at me and he goes, I need to tell you something. He said, you need to expand the door frames in your house. The door frames need to be increased. They need to be enlarged. You need them bigger. I go, I said, why do I need to expand the door frame? He goes, your wife. He goes, she's an angel. I go, so he calls my wife over. Now, people are listening to this conversation behind me. And he pulls my wife and he goes, do you know any carpenters that know how to build door frames? And I'm like, my spirit is shaking because I know what's going on here. Yeah, I know a carpenter. I know what carpenter he's talking about, too. Because he's talking about the angelic realm right now. He's talking about door frames. And this is the message that's on my heart for this year. Door frames and expansion. Come on. And he goes, you know any carpenters? And I go, yeah, I know a carpenter. And next thing you know, he starts singing in front of everyone. Give me that old time religion. That's from the 40s and 50s, out of the blue. And I asked him, I said, you know, what's your name? And he gives me his name. And I go, what's your wife's name? He goes, my wife's name is Ethel. I'm like, dear Lord, you're hundreds of years old because nobody names their kids Ethel anymore. Not today. I mean, you know this guy's got history. This might be B.C. Okay? You know he's got tenure. And I'm like, you know what? We need to come and visit you in your house. He goes, no, that's okay. You don't need to come visit us. I'm like, he goes, just know you need to build the door. You need to expand the door frames. And then he left. And me and my wife got in our car. I'm like, what in the world, God? You just gave me this word. We spoke about it last night, entertaining angels unaware. You just talked to me about the door frames, and now you send some guy that's ancient, all right, and then starts talking to me about angels and door frames and is asking for a carpenter, and is like, this guy shouldn't even be caring about a carpenter or door frames. All I did was give my wife a hug. But God used, maybe he was an angel, maybe he wasn't, but God used an individual to confirm his word. To confirm his word. And you see, the thing that was so cool was when I had this vision, I didn't see a broken wall. I saw a completed wall. But God didn't tell me it was about the wall. It was about resurrecting something. seeing something come to pass, and God spoke to me, and he goes, this is the body of Christ. The body of Christ this year is about things being restored. You know, as I travel in the many places that I've traveled, and all the if I shared with you the some of the statistics, and I don't like sharing statistics, but if I ever shared with you some of the statistics that I've experienced in all the years that have been on the road, you would see that the body of Christ is in a worse place than the lost. It looks like they're in a good place, but the thing is, we need to be in a better place. A better place of hope, and a better place of future, and a better place of expectation. Amen? Of knowing and willing to take risks. And see, Nehemiah took a risk, didn't he? He went to the king and he said, I need to leave. Because something right now is pulling my attention over here, and it's much more important. Because you see, he saw the past that needed to come back into the present. And you see, he saw the destruction, and that wasn't enough. But he recognized that I can do something about it. But I have to take a risk. And you see, many of us in this room, God's going to ask us to do something that we don't necessarily want to do. I tell this to people all over the place, wherever I go. If you want to be a believer, a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled believer, and expect your life to be comfortable, you are definitely in the wrong religion. Because it's not going to be comfortable. Amen? If you think it's going to be safe, I know believers, I have very close friends of mine that are believers that will not tap into the spirit things of God and the Holy Ghost because they know it's going to do some damage. Just leave me alone. I don't want to. Come on. Our walk was never promised it was going to be easy. God promised us there would be what? Hard times. He said, there will be trouble, but rejoice, for I've overcome the world. Amen? Yeah. I've overcome the world. You see, the body of Christ, the one thing I love to do with the body of Christ is encourage them for their future. Because they spend 99.9% of the time living in the past. It's a fact. Come on.
Oh, Jesus.
I preached in a church in Massachusetts, just outside of Boston a few weeks ago. And I said to them this, I said, you have a prophet in the house, in your house, you are taking a huge risk. Because they're going to say what they're hearing God tell them to say. And anyone has a prophetic ministry or anyone invites a prophetic ministry in their house shows integrity, but also is willing to be, he's a risk taker, Adam and Sarah, and they're not afraid of what God wants to do. They're all in. Amen? And I went to this place, and this place is hungry for God, and they're hungry for revival, and they're crying out, and you hear them praying, and they have the talk. And the first words that God spoke out of my spirit that day when I grabbed the mic was, if you're praying for a move of God, you're praying for revival. And I heard the Spirit of God say, well, what are you going to really do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because it's not just going to happen because you're praying. Come on. And are you willing to take risks to facilitate great moves of God? And a great risks in your life show what's inside your character, that you're not afraid to expose your inner man. And here's one of the things I want to share with you. Can I read it to you? Now, for those of you that, if you follow us on social media, we release a lot of stuff every day. And I'm going to tell you something. There was a time in my life that I didn't encourage as much as I encouraged. My wife used to call me the angry preacher. Did you ever see that movie, Machine Gun Preacher? There's a movie out called Machine Gun Preacher. It's a true story about a pastor from Pennsylvania. True story. That went onto the mission field. And he saw some crazy stuff. He saw people burned. He saw a mountain. Come on, God. He saw a mountain higher than this ceiling of bodies burned. children, parents. Oh, come on. And when he came back to the States, he was so disgruntled and so frustrated by the American church that he was just tearing everybody up. Because he wasn't seeing the real thing. And people are losing their lives, and what are we doing? And it was called Machine Gun Preacher. And it was years ago when I'd preached the gospel and I was just smoking everybody. Yeah, you know, and my wife would be like, "You're yelling at everybody." You know, and I'm like, because you know what is it? There's you know, that holy anger that rises up, and you just want them to get it. Come on. How many times, for those of you, Joe, you got a little baby, you know, you guys got little kids, you know, when your little kids become bigger kids, you talk to them differently. Now you're holding them and loving them, but when they're 16 and 17 years old, there's times you want to beat them because they're not getting it. Amen? Come on. Now they're so innocent, but come on. My one son's 20 here. Or my other one is 25, and you think that the problems are going to end, but they become different problems. And I know that in my life, as I've gotten older, the Lord changed the way I address the church because I've seasoned with it.
Yes.
And you see it in a totally different eye, and you know that I can't fix the church because I wasn't called to fix the church. I was only called to release what he told me to release to the church because it's just him talking to the church anyway. Amen? But there's a passion and a desire to see people literally operating in their gifting and in their calling, but seeing them facilitate their destiny. Amen? And sometimes it takes risks. And you see, Nehemiah took a risk. He went to that place and said, "I need to leave." And the crazy thing about it was, now watch, when he got to the wall, and he saw the broken, the devastation of the place. The people were waiting for him. The enemy was waiting for him even there. And this is another thing I want to share with you real quick. There's going to be times when you ask God for breakthrough. And you need breakthrough. Whether God uses a word or a prophetic word or he meets the need. As soon as that's over, as soon as that's finished, next week you're going to need another breakthrough. It doesn't end. The cycle doesn't end. And you see, when Nehemiah got to the place, he was repentive. He was crying out to God and telling God, "Forgive me that we've become so wicked." Nehemiah wasn't that wicked. But he was taking on and he taking the ownership, and there's a lot of stuff going on here. But he recognizes something needs to change. And you see, the city doesn't represent the city. The city represents the body of Christ. Just look at what's happening right now in America. It's February 21st, 2016. We've got a presidency taking place in November, right? And the entire body of Christ is already divided again. They have no idea because they're come on. Some people are going to vote this way. Some people are going to vote that way because they think they're the answer. Well, he's the answer or she's the answer. But you got to remember something. God is the answer, and God can actually use anyone he wants to use. Can he?
Yep.
Let me ask you a question. I'm just going to shoot from the hip. Can I shoot from the hip? How many people in this room work for a company? Okay, like work for corporate America. Okay, or you know what I mean, just some company. Whether it's 10 employees or 1,000 or 2,000. Okay? When it's time for another president to come in or CEO, do you tell God, if the person isn't a believer, I'm going to quit my job? Or he has to be a believer in order for this company to be successful? Did Jesus say that we were in the world or we were of it? We were in it. Did Jesus tell us to separate ourselves from the world? Did Jesus tell us that we were the only people on the planet? No. I'm going to share with you another thing that Nehemiah says. Because let me tell you something, people of God. your gifting and your anointing isn't going to get you to where God wants you to go. Your heart is going to get you there. And your love and your compassion and your passion. You understand? People bank off of anointing. Because anointing lifts. Because when the man of God or the woman of God is preaching, they're under an anointing. But then when I give the mic back to Adam, my anointing is going to lift. Amen? I'm trying to paint a picture here of understanding that every one of us have a place and every one of us has to be on the same page. We all are desiring a city or West New York or wherever you are for God to do some incredible, amazing work, aren't we?
Yes.
But if our mindset is thinking only one way, that it can only happen this way, then we're going to be praying until the cows come home. I had somebody say this to me. I put up a word the other day about the presidency. I'm not afraid to. And I take some crazy criticism. It's amazing, the body of Christ. And I got messages of the only way it's going to work this year is if there's a spirit-filled believer as the president of the United States. I say, what planet are you living on? That's not reality. Because people have been given free will. And God's won't even affect their free will. Amen? Come on. But can God use anybody?
Yes, he can.
Come on. I want you to get this. There was a time in your life that you weren't a believer, were you? God didn't look at you and say, I can't use you. God will use whatever he wants to use, whoever he wants to use, when he wants to use it at that time, because at the end of the day, he's in control. We're not in control of anything, are we? We think we are, but we're not. We're just voice pieces being directed by Holy Spirit to do what he's asking us to do. And Nehemiah was asked to do something. He got an unction from God. I need you to leave this place, go to this place, and take a risk. And then when you take a risk, you're going to do something and release a decree to the people about how change is going to take place here. And you know what? It might cost you something. And I want to share with you in the Word of God that when Nehemiah went to the place, before people were put back in place, the word that he used was, people are going to be placed in here with integrity. A new form of people that operate in character and integrity in order to get, because we can't operate like this anymore. Because I'm going to tell you something. Was the city, did they believe in God that lived in that city?
Yep.
Of course they did. How did the place burn down? How did the place get destroyed? Simply because there was an access point. That's why Nehemiah goes to the gates. I can feel the Holy Ghost. He goes to the gates because there's a spiritual connotation to it. He goes to the gates and surveys the gates, and the enemy's already waiting for him there, saying what? He said that you can't rebuild this place. Foxes can't even walk on the rocks. The place would crumble. That's what the Word of God says. You can't fix it in the natural. See, the enemy will always remind you how you can't fix things. Because in the natural, we've tried to fix things so many times, and it hasn't been completed. Amen? We try in our own strength to fix things, and the enemy doesn't remind you of the spirituality of things. He reminds you of the natural things, of your natural welfare, not the spirit. Because he knows that if you're operating in the spirit, the answer is out there and it comes in. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I'll show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So how do you find things that you do not know? You can't. But you got to trust and you got to take risks, but you got to tap into the spirit things. Come on. If we live our life in the natural and try to run this race and continue on what we're doing, we are not going to achieve the things that God has for us. Amen. Amen. I want to share a word with you that I spoke on February 6th, and it said, your setbacks can and will be used to your advancement. They are actual keys hidden behind the veil of discouragement. Certain keys will now be used to open specific doors. Watch as they suddenly open and show a clear path to your breakthrough. Your setbacks can be used and will be used for your advancement. They are actually keys hidden behind the veil of discouragement. How can discouragement be a key? And I can show you in the Word of God how actual discouragement, if you allow God to use it, He can actually use it on your behalf to break free and move forward. And the reason for that is transparency. Transparency, being real with yourself, being real with your fellow man, and most of all, being real with God. See, if you're real with God and not real with your friends, 50% is not there.
Yep, that's right.
Because let me tell you something. The amount of pastors I actually counsel will share with me how broken they are, but won't tell their own people. Or won't tell their friends or ministry associates because they're afraid of being vulnerable because it'll look like I'm failing or I've failed. And I can't have that because then it looks like I'm a failing minister. But all of us fail. Amen? We all fail. But when you're transparent before God and you're transparent before men, it shows actually a beautiful, genuine heart. And that was one of the things that I released also this month, that when you are transparent before man and expose your heart, you're actually allowing God to do some amazing, crazy things in your life. And one of the one persons that I love the most, that I love talking about, is Thomas. Thomas has been labeled the doubting Thomas. I don't call him the doubting Thomas. I call him the real Thomas, because he wasn't afraid to tell his friends, "I don't believe it." Not just live in the realm of, yeah, it's all good, and I'm not exposing my heart. He was not afraid to tell his friends, "I'm not doing well, and I'm a disciple, and I'm not doing well." And he wasn't afraid to show his heart. That was our huge risk. And what did God do? What did Jesus do with Thomas? It said what? 7 days later, he appears through a wall. Thomas's transparency and discouragement actually brought the Lord right through a wall. It wasn't the excitement of a prayer meeting. They weren't all crying out, fasting for 7 days, believing for God to show up. His transparency, your praise is going to cause God to move, and your discouragement is also going to cause God to move if you're real with God. Come on. Now, I'm sharing what the Holy Spirit's calling me to share. What is the one thing in the natural realm of people today, when you're depressed, what is the one thing, the one common thing that people do when they're depressed?
Hide.
They isolate themselves. They go in a room and they go to sleep.
Yep.
They shut down. Okay? The greatest epidemic in the church today is depression. The greatest. In the American church today, over 45% of church members are on antidepressants.
Yep.
45%. That's 50% of the body of Christ are on antidepressants. Simply because they don't have any hope. But they read the Word of God. They come into the meeting, but they're not living their destiny. Depression because of past history. They live in the realm of the past, and they don't see any breakthrough. So, come on. Let me explain something to you. Being married, I'm going to be very real with you. I'm very real with everyone that I minister to. Being married 28 years and serving God for 39 years, there was a time in our ministry that I got significantly depressed. Significantly depressed. Did anyone ever see the movie Midnight Express? There's a guy in Turkey that he's in a prison cell and he walks around a pole every night. Well, there was a time in our ministry in the younger days that I got so frustrated and so depressed and so discouraged that during the day when my wife was working, I'd walk around my dining room table just talking to God, and I all day long begging him for an answer, begging. And I had 4 kids. And I tell this to people all the time, and I tell this to ministers all the time. And pastors, I know pastors right now that are ready to give up their full-time jobs so they can jump in full-time with in their ministry and live by faith. And I said, you better be prepared for what you're about to do. Because if you think you're just, it's a risk and it's a great step of faith. But if you don't have inside, if you're not ready for this, it is going to challenge you from the top of you down to the bottom of you, because the Lord's going to see what you're made of. To see whether or not you've got the goods, because our walk is not about just quoting scripture. Because let me tell you something: when you go up to somebody and you say, "Hey, how you doing?" and they go, "I'm highly favored and blessed and highly favored," you could quote scripture all day long, but don't really believe it. It's not just quoting the word; it's knowing the word and believing the word, because this word is not a book of maybes. It's a book of promises. I tell people this all the time. I tell my sons this all the time. My older sons. All right? My 20-year-old, my 22-year-old, and my 25-year-old. I said, listen, I want you to understand one thing. When you're a Holy Ghost believer and you know God, you can't hide anything from God, because the Word of God says your sin will find you out. Come on. It'll always come up to the surface, whether or not you want to believe it or not, whether or not you hide it or not. God loves you so much that He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring you to that place of blessing and victorious living. Amen? Now, I want to just get back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, like I said, goes to the king and says, I need to leave because there's more to this thing. There's more to this thing. And he goes, and we know at the end of the story, 52 days later, an entire city is restored. That's not even 2 months. You can't even come to my county in Rockland and a house is built in 2 months. But a city and a wall is restored in 2 months. Simply because, the reason for that is because this man took a risk and established people in place. He says he brought people in from all different types of vocations. So you know what? He wasn't just pulling from the same people all the time. He was a, you know what? And that's another form of unity. And unified believing. And unified living. And being on the same page. You know what? Let me tell you something. You ever see the book God's Generals?
Yes.
It's about the great generals from the past. Amy Simple McPherson, Jack Coe, Smith Wigglesworth, all these great men and great women of faith. Okay? But there's a risk that takes place. There's a risk. And what are you willing to do with that risk? And you see, Nehemiah took this risk. And you see, the body of Christ right now is, Lord, we've been praying. You know, how long have we been praying for a move of God? I've been praying for years for a move of God. How many people before us have been praying for a move of God? Let me tell you something. If the Lord tarries, I want you to see a spiritual picture right now. If the Lord tarries right now, and He doesn't come back in another 10 or 15 years, and He comes back another 50 years, realistically, most of us aren't going to be here, are we? And will the people that are in these seats 50 years later, well, they'll be saying the same thing about us. They were praying for it. They were praying for it. You got to get to the place where we got to stop praying for it and start living it. Because people have been praying for it for years and years and years, but it's time now to actually take action. But you can't believe for God to wreck your city if you can't believe for God is going to take care of your family.
That's right.
Come on. How can you pray and ask God to show up and do crazy stuff in your city if you don't have the faith that God can change your own circumstance? And that's where God has put us with the body of establishing. God has a great plan for you, because let me tell you something. Because the enemy's going after your family, and then after he goes after your family, he goes after the next generation. That means your kids. And if he can get you all depressed and you all discouraged, let me tell you something. Your kids are watching everything you do. Come on.
Yeah.
I don't want my kids to remember me of a man that just preached the gospel. I want my kids to remember me of a father that preached the gospel, but lived the gospel, but didn't give up. But it was important that they see it too. I don't want God to tarry another 50 years and my kids don't see an awakening. Come on. I want to see an awakening. I want to experience an awakening with my family. Amen? Because the enemy is out there all the time to remind you of what you're not going to achieve. Just like with Nehemiah, the enemy was waiting for him at the wall. Even foxes cannot stand on the stones. They'll fall. They'll crumble and fall. But he recognized there's something here, and this is what I want to share with you. He goes to the door frames, and he recognizes there's an access point. There were entrance points in this city of why things fall. Come on. So now we have to reassess our own life. Where are we right now as a body of Christ, and where are we right now as a family? When you look at your family right now, are there any access points in your family that you have allowed the enemy to invade? Don't blame the guy down the street. Don't blame the pastor that tainted you. Don't blame the church that hurt you. Don't blame the people that didn't give you the opportunity, because it doesn't matter. If you're in the will of God, God's going to get you to where you're going. I said this word the other day too. The only person that's going to stop you from your destiny is you. Yep. It's not anyone else. It's you. And he surveys the damage. And you recognize that the city must have been destroyed because the enemy was given access. But God spoke to me a word and said that the city was about to be restored this year. That the body of Christ was going to be a healthy body of Christ. That things were going to take on a whole another visual, a totally different perspective, a new identity. Because realistically, we can't keep going the way we're going. We can't. We have to do something different, don't we? You got to take a chance. You got to take a risk. For the welfare of your family and for the benefit of your own children. Lord, we got to do something totally different. Here, I want to show something to you. Open it up for me, Adam. I was given this key. I was doing some meetings in Virginia about a year and a half ago. And this guy came to the meeting and he goes, I'm supposed to give you this key. And he said to me, he goes, you know, I've never been in any of your meetings before and I don't even know who you are, but God directed me to this meeting and I'm supposed to give you this key. And you know, and it says in Isaiah 22:22, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And I looked at it, and I said, you know what? We've got to get into that place now that we've got to take these keys that God has given us, and it's time now. There's an urgency in the air. There's an urgency in the body of Christ. It's time for the walls to be rebuilt, and it's time for the city to be restored. But it's not going to happen unless we make a significant change in our methodology and get away from the same old, and try something totally new. Because let me tell you something, when God wants to do some breakthrough in your life, 99.9% of the time, what he's requiring you to do is extremely uncomfortable. If we're expecting these packages of everything's going to be real easy and the answers are going to be easy, it's never going to be easy. There's going to be times when there's a lot of grace, and there's going to be times when the water is calm. But who likes to be out on a boat when the water's calm? Who likes to ride a wave when there's no wave? Come on. I know. The greatest times of our life, the greatest surges in our life, it was when there was some serious turbulence. Because let me tell you, Ben, turbulence gets your attention.
Yes.
Like the turbulence you got when you're going to Brazil one time.
Yeah.
Turbulence will get your attention and it'll show you what type of person you are. Come on. Amen. Now listen, I said this before. Who do we put our trust in? When Nehemiah went to the king. He said, I got to leave. When Esther saw what was going on with the people, what did she do? She made a choice. She took a risk. She went into the king's chamber and took a huge risk, something that she should have never done and something that she should have been banished for. You don't just walk into the king's chamber and make a request unless you're invited in. And the same thing with the cupbearer. Nehemiah says, something's happened and now it's grabbing my attention. And you know, something rose up inside of him that I'm going to see something come to pass. But you see, Nehemiah knew, he recognized that when God speaks to him, that moving forward doesn't mean you're not going to finish well. It means that I'm going to see something come to pass. Now, every one of us in this room has hopes and dreams. Amen?
Yep.
Every one of us in this room has goals. Every one of us in this room has been given words, prophetic words about your future. Amen? About your life. But the question is, do you really believe it? How are you going to get there? And do you expect it? Come on. Now, I'm going to tell you another thing. For those of you that got older kids like I do, you have God. Come on, God. Jesus has two desires for you. I call them two desires. He has requirements and then he has desire. Amen. Requirements and desire. Okay? Just like I have requirements of my children and desires of my children. My requirements are in my home. That's why you live with me. You live a life of righteousness. There's no... The line is drawn in the sand. It's either righteousness or it's unrighteousness. There isn't... Come on. Then my desires are, take the wisdom that I have for you and make wise choices. And you know what? And pursue what you're pursuing. But if you don't get there, I'm not dissatisfied. You understand what I'm saying? I still love you and I still believe you. If you don't want to do this, make this choice, if you don't want to go to this college or you don't want to do this vocation, I still respect and love and I'm going to be there for you and I'm going to encourage you. Those are desires. And the same thing with God, desires and requirements. He has a requirement of us to operate in a different level of thinking. He has a requirement of us that if we're going to be believers, we're going to be ambassadors of the kingdom. We're going to be ambassadors of the kingdom. And the requirement that he has of us is, listen, you got to take the authority that I've given you. You've got to take the Spirit of God. Come on now. The majority of the body of Christ, we all have the Holy Ghost inside of us. Amen? 99.9% of the body of Christ uses the Holy Ghost to get to the place where they feel good. It makes me feel good or it comforts me when I'm in distress or it comforts me when I haven't. Come on. But have we really tapped into the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost? Have we really tapped in? Because if you really tapped into the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Amen? So if you have the mind of Christ, is Jeremiah 33:3 achievable? Call unto me and I'll show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Then how come we can't balance our checkbooks? And how come we can't get a job? And how come we can't break out of poverty? And how come we can't this? Come on. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we really living in the realm of tapping into the greatest strength and greatest power source and greatest revelatory source in the universe? Have we tapped into it? Are we really using it or does it spend most of the time just hanging out? Come on. Amen. Really tapping in to something that's inside of us. And that's what Nehemiah, he recognized that how could one man take on that kind of assignment and see it come to pass? One man. That's like God telling Adam, you're going to be used and I want you to restore West New York. God, I'm working on the church on Dewey Ave. You want me to restore the city? Yeah, because what you're going to do is you're going to establish hope in the entire city. You're going to bring up a kindred spirit of people that are going to recognize and grab a hold of this thing and really see it for the way it is. And we're all going to be in unity and we're all going to be pursuing the same thing. And nothing's going to stop us. It doesn't matter what we see in the natural. It's what we see in the spirit realm. Come on. Yeah. Every one of us in this room has a desire and a plan and a vision for your kids. Every one of you. Your plan is blessing and breakthrough and prosperity and the whole deal. And you'll do whatever it takes to see them get there. But the question is, are you doing whatever it takes to see yourself get there? Because that's why so many people today live their lives in their children. Because they've given up on their own lives. Come on. You see, I love, my greatest desire is seeing people grab a hold of their life and their future. And it's not going to be easy. Me and Adam have these conversations all the time. How you doing? It's been a real hard month. But you know, it's not going to stop my forward progress. There's always going to be hard months. There's always might be, come on. But you know what? I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm called to do. And the enemy hates your future. Yeah. He hates it. That's why the enemy was waiting at the wall for Nehemiah. Come on. Yes. But you have to be able to see yourself there. And victorious. And whatever God has called you to do. Amen? Amen. I just want to say one more thing. I want to share this with you real quick. And then I'm going to finish the word. Amen? Thank you, Father, Lord, for this night, God. We give you all the glory, God. We give you all the glory, Lord. That's due your name, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the plans that you have for us, Lord. The plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. This is a word I want to share with you that God was speaking to me 3 days ago on Thursday. And he says, I know you're desperate for change, and I know that you will do anything for that change to take place. And I want you to know this, that I've prepared great change for you. Do not allow the frustration to overwhelm you. It's coming and it'll be here sooner than you think. That is why suddenly you are pursuing so hard right now. The enemy has spoken lies to you to mislead you and to discourage you. But I'm here to guide you and bless you. Trust me, I will not fail you. The greatest element in your life is will you take a chance? And will you hold on to the promises of God for your life? Are you going to settle for where you are and settle for what you have? Because let me tell you something, Nehemiah could have settled. He said, there's nothing I can do about that. That's way too big. Come on. But he decided in his heart, God, there's something bigger here. And I don't have the goods to do it. But I'm willing to go down that road because I got nothing to lose anyway. God wants to take the body of Christ this year that I believe and make them vulnerable again. And make them understand. Are you going to keep trying in your own strength? Are you going to surrender this thing for once and all, once and for all? Stop giving. Come on, God. We're a body of Christ that have put so many conditions on God. We've become a conditional bride that we tell God what we want. We tell God when we need it. And if it doesn't come in the package that looks so perfect, that meets our physical need, then it can't be God. Come on. But he's an unconditional God that loves unconditionally. And we have to get in that place of, Lord, you got to love yourself. You got to believe in yourself. And that's the one thing I want to share with you, is that God believes in you. You got to believe in you. Nehemiah went to the wall because he knew. He knew the love that God had for him. But he also knew that, I believe. It's time. He recognized that thing was broken down for a long time. But he recognized, and 52 days later, something was restored, and he came back because he believed that God had a plan. Amen. So that's what I want to share with you tonight. That the wall that Nehemiah has built, and I saw him on top of the wall, was your family and your future. was that God had a great plan for your family and your future this year, and something was going to be restored in your family, in your life, and in your home, so you can facilitate the things that God has for you spiritually and physically, and tap into the greatness of God and the goodness of God in the land of the living, and be encouraged. But, you know, God sees your tears, and God sees all the decisions that you've made, and God sees the countless hours that you've stayed up at night looking at the ceiling. Come on. Wondering, how are we going to get through? How are we going to get there? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And at the end of the day, you can't get there. Come on. And just as a source of encouragement, let me tell you something. Over the last 3 or 4 months, and this, I'm going to make a long story real short. We needed a vehicle for our family. We got 8 people. And we didn't have the finances for a new vehicle. And God told me He would provide. But it didn't come when I got rid of one vehicle and I needed another one. It didn't come the day later, and it didn't come a week later. There was several months before I didn't drive with my family in the same car. You guys know the story. God told me, He goes, you need to let me do it, and I want you to see the power of God, but not just you. I want your children to see the power of God. Yes. I want your children to see the power of God. Jesus. And I waited and I waited and waited. And I'm not the type of guy that begs for money or lets people know of our need. And then all of a sudden, one day, my wife came up to me and said, "You know what? We just need to get a car." And I'm like, "Okay, we'll just start pursuing. We'll start asking around and talking, asking some people." And God spoke to me one night, and He goes, "I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to trust me." Because let me tell you something. Many of us in this room have made decisions and done things and thought it was God, but it wasn't really God. And at first it looks like God because, wow, it took place, or it happened, or I got that car, or I got that home, or even got that job, but it wasn't really God because you made the door open. Come on. And you'll pursue really hard and pursue, because let me tell you something. You keep pursuing in your own strength, God will allow you to get what you really want. It's right in the Word of God with Israel. They wanted a king so bad they got it. Come on. And we waited and we waited and we waited. And I said, "Okay, God, I'm just going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to listen to you." And next thing you know, I get a phone call from somebody. And he says to me, he goes, "You know what? God just blessed our ministry. And I don't know what your need is, but God wanted me to tell you I need to sow a seed into your ministry. You need a car, don't you?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Consider it done." He goes, "You'll have the check in a week." And a check came in, and I paid for this vehicle in cash. Now let me explain something to you. This was the sixth time since I'm married, 28 years, the sixth vehicle since 1993, my family vehicle that God brought in the finances completely in one check each time. I never, ever paid for a vehicle without the funds that I didn't have. I could have went to the bank and took out a loan, but God told me not to. But six times over, God presented a seed. He said, "Do you trust me?" "Yeah, but in your time of trust, it might hurt. Because it might be months before you have another car." I was traveling with my family. My sons do worship for our ministry with 2-3 cars. Traveling all over the Northeast. That's not easy. But God said, "You got to trust me. And you got to believe that in the Kairos moment of time, I'll meet your need if you allow me to." Come on. And that's the other thing. You've got to trust God and allow Him, because you know what? He's not going to affect your will. Is He? He's not going to affect your will. If you want it that bad, you'll get it. But it doesn't mean it's God. Amen? And God meets the need. Then you know it's God. Because you know why? Where did that come from? You're not even telling somebody. And the exact price of the vehicle was what God gave me. Because you know, it's the testimony that He's in control. Okay? Now, this is the last. God just told me to give you another testimony. Is that okay? I'm going to encourage somebody. Because let me say, I can preach all day long behind a pulpit, but if I don't give you testimony of what God's done in my life, it's just a bunch of words. I believe in sharing in testimony that encourages you, that if God did it for me, he did it for you. Because let me tell you something. There were times in our life we had no money and no food in the house. Nothing. There were times when we were in different parts of the United States and I didn't have a debit card and I had no cash. And we were 18 hours away from our house and we didn't have any cash to put fuel in the car to get home. And God says, "Do you trust me?" Come on. When you have a couple hundred bucks in your pocket and you're in Florida and God says, "Give it all away." Well, how am I supposed to get home? Because I didn't have any credit cards. And there were no debit cards either then. So how do we get home, God? And God says, "I'll make the way, but you got to give everything last what you got in your pocket." I'm like, "You got to be kidding me." My wife says to me, "We got to sell the rest that we got." And I'm like, I start crying. I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me, hon. Why are you talking to her? I thought I was the spiritual head of the house." That's a joke. But I'm like, "Come on, God." I look at my wife and I go, "Hon, did you hear right? Are you sure?" She goes, "She's crying. She's crying because she hears the Spirit of God. I'm crying because I'm a wreck, because I'm nervous as heck." And God tells us to release the finances and we got no finances. And next thing you know, God speaks to us and says, "You see that couple over there? Go talk to them." And I go talk to them and we're talking to them and they're like, "You need to come over. You need to come to our house for dinner tonight." And we go over to their house for dinner. And they go, "You know what? You need to spend the night. Spend the night." They got this great big home in Florida. And we spend the night there in Tampa. We don't even know these people. We spend the night and we wake up that morning. We have breakfast and we're eating. And we don't tell them a thing now because you know what? Because we can't be transparent that we're absolutely broke. Because we're guest ministers at the conference. So how could the ministers be broke? Come on, I'm being real with you. Amen. Priming the pump here. We're guest ministers and I got no dollars in my pocket. I got four kids. How are we getting home, God? And they say to us, "Oh, by the way, the Lord told us to give you this amount of money." Well, praise God. It was what we needed to get home. But you see, we didn't beg him. We didn't tell him. But, you know, I did hit the panic button. Come on. And you know what? But you see, the thing is, you got to trust God. You're either in, you're not. You're either all in or you're not. You can't be crying out, jumping in the Holy Ghost, and then you have no faith that God's going to take care of your checkbook. Yep. Let's just be real. Just come on. Yep. You can't pray for God to shake your city if you don't have any faith that God's going to get you out of your home. Listen to me. I'm believing for God to get me out of my home. I got eight people. I got 8 pounds of bologna in a 5-pound bag. Okay? I'm believing for God to get us out of our home.
Amen.
Okay? Does my checkbook say that I can get out of my home right now? No. But does God say yes? Of course he does. Am I expecting to get out? Yes. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Amen? Just like when I didn't have the thousands of dollars I needed for a truck, but God did because he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? He's got the job. He's got the wife. He's got the home. He's got the car. And the last thing I'm going to share with you is this. The car that I got before, you know, God's got a crazy personality, because the car that I got before this one, the Sequoia, I was out several months without a vehicle, and God said to me, he goes, "I'm going to bless you with a new vehicle." I'm like, "God, but I don't have the finances." He goes, "You got to trust me." And next thing you know, the seed comes in for the vehicle, and I'm looking for the wrong car. I was actually looking for an Excursion at the time. And I'm looking, I'm not finding. I'm like, "Come on, God, you give me the seed, but I can't find the vehicle." Then I have a dream, and I see this little boy walk up to me, and he says to me, "You're looking for the wrong vehicle." In this dream, he says, "You're supposed to buy a 5th-generation Toyota Sequoia." I'm like, "What the heck is that?" And I come out of the dream, and I still can't find the vehicle, but I've got the money, because it's like I don't have, the money that I have can't pay for the vehicle that I want, because it's not enough of money. But I've got this seed. I'm like, "God, what does this mean?" And he goes, "Well, I'll reveal it in its time. But you got to trust me." So next thing you know, I'm at hockey practice with my sons. And I'm standing outside the fence watching the game. And there's this Asian dude standing alongside of me. And who at the time I didn't know. But he was another parent. And the Lord speaks to me. The Spirit of God says to me, tell this dude your dream. Tell this guy your dream. I'm like, God, I'm going to tell this man my prophetic dream? I tell this man my prophetic dream. And he says to me, well, that's really interesting. I'm selling my Toyota Sequoia. So I tell him, and I ask him what he wants, and it's more than that I have. And he goes, I'm actually trading in my truck tomorrow. So I came out of that home. When I went home, I was all discouraged. I'm like, God, what in the world was that all about? You give me the seed. This guy's selling a Sequoia. Is this it? And then in the middle of the night, I get an email from some random dude that I don't even know how got my email address. And he goes, if this is John and he spells my last name wrong, I've got the Sequoia and I'm willing to give it to you for the price that you want. I didn't even give this guy my email address. How did he get it? And the following day, I call him up and he drives to my house and delivers it to my house. And God speaks to me and he says, John, do you remember what the little boy said in the dream about the fifth generation? I wasn't even thinking, because you know what? You can get so caught up in your own stuff, you're not even hearing what the presence of God is saying. You don't even know what Jesus is saying. He says, John, do you remember? He says, the little boy said fifth generation Toyota. It was the fifth truck that God blessed me with. And I'm like, duh. But sometimes you've got to release some things. The Word of God says you have not because you ask not. Now, what happens if I didn't tell the dude my dream? No truck. But you got to take a risk, because you know what? Some people would have said, you're absolutely out of your mind to tell some dude about your dream. He's going to think you're some crazy, prophetic, flaky guy, that this is why I don't follow Christianity. This is how Christians are living. It's this realm of delirium. Living in dreams and all that. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? But the Bible says, dreams and visions. I speak to you through dreams and visions. But sometimes you got to do some crazy things. Amen? And then next thing you know, I get this vehicle on December 12th, and it's the same exact color as the one that I have from the past one. The same exact color. And I'm like, the personality of God is really cool. It was almost like God took this vehicle and was waiting for me, because I wasn't supposed to buy it. The night before, I was supposed to go to Roselle and buy another car. It was all set. And the Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. and I felt sick to my stomach. And he said to me, why are you going to Roselle? That's not your car. And I made that call that morning and I said, I'm not buying that car. And the next thing you know, within 12 hours later, God directed us to where we were supposed to go. And I purchased a vehicle that looked like it was just built. Came off the showroom. But this is what I just want to share with you. God is speaking to his people. We've got to listen. He doesn't just speak through pastors and leaders. When Nehemiah brought people back to restore the kingdom, it wasn't just the fivefold. It was people from all vocations. People that had the heart. People that were transparent and real. But he said, we got to operate in a different level of integrity now. And that means is integrity, trust, belief system, your yeses are yeses, your noes are noes, and you really believe what you're praying. And you really tap into the thing called God and Holy Spirit. That, you know what? I want to be real. Be real with your friends. Tell your friends how you really feel. Don't be afraid to expose your heart. Amen? Because he's real and he wants us to be real. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. That God has a great plan for you. And that great thing is going to be restored this year. I believe that the body of Christ is going to be some very significant restoration in your life.